With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
The book of Nehemiah chronicles the aged story of Nehemiah going back to the city of Jerusalem and leading the people of God to rebuild the walls, the gates, and the doors around that wonderful city. I admit when we come to chapter 3, at first hearing and at first reading, this sounds like 32 boring and mundane verses. It's just a counterclockwise trip that Nehemiah takes us on around the city of Jerusalem as the leader of God's people here introduces us to the main characters in this rebuilding effort. It can seem almost as a needless and unnecessary interruption. Sort of like when you go out to watch a good baseball game. You're ready to hear somebody say play ball, but instead, the announcer reads off the starting lineup, the names of all the position players who are going to do the work. And in a very similar way, when we come to a section of Scripture like this, we read about the main characters who are involved in doing a great work for the Lord. Now, rather than going expositionally, verse by verse and word by word, through all of Nehemiah chapter 3, I want to give you a survey or an overview of some very broad principles we find right here about what it means to be involved in doing a great work for God. And the question before us today is, are you ready to work? Now, the work needs to be done. I'm convinced that in the sovereign plan of God, the work is going to be done. But the question is, will you be a part? Are you ready to work? Now, there are three things that I believe we need to consider about doing a work for God. First of all, we note that the will was involved. The will of God's people was involved. I remind you that Jesus said the greatest of all the commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That is, every aspect of our being, every fiber of our person should be involved in serving the Lord. We should serve Him with our body. We should serve Him with our emotions. We should serve Him with our spirit. We should even serve Him with our born-again, redeemed will. Simply put, we should serve God with a made-up mind. So I ask you today, have you already made up your mind? Have you resolved in your will that you're going to be a part of doing a work for God? Now, the redeemed will that is on display here involves at least three things right from the first verse. First, I notice the prerequisite, for chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the word then. That's a contextual word. It's a chronological word that tells us that the work that Eliashib and his brothers in the priesthood did in verse 1 follows something that had already happened in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I simply remind you that in the opening chapters of this book, God stirred the heart of Nehemiah to go back to the city of Jerusalem and to do an inspection of the ruins and the rubbles around that wonderful city. He brings it to the attention of the people who had otherwise lived there for decades, and he says, "We have become a reproach. The glory of God is being diminished. God has more in store for us. God has better in store for us than this." And he says it is time for us to arise and build the city of God. The people responded with their voices in chapter 2 and said, "Yes, we will arise and build." But I've come to say to you today that all of the challenges about rising and building won't get the work done. All of the proclamations of mouth about rising and building will not get the work done. It's not until we get to chapter 1 and verse 3 and some men are moved by the Spirit of God to say, talking about rising and building isn't enough. We will now rise up and we will build. They had made up their mind they were going to serve the Lord. Now, typically in a time in the church like this, when we're recruiting and we're enlisting and re-enlisting, I've discovered that the saints of God begin to really be people of prayer. What I mean by that is when you ask them, "Would you work in Awana?" Well, I'll pray about it. "Would you teach that youth Sunday school class?" Well, I don't want to do anything without praying about it. "Would you drive a bus and pick up little boys and little girls to come to Sunday school and church?" Well, you know, I better submit that to the Lord in prayer. Now, brothers and sisters, you know that I'm not diminishing or downplaying prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing. But God's people ought to busy themselves about praying about where to serve and how to serve. But we ought to have already resolved in our will that we are going to serve. We shouldn't waste time praying about whether or not to serve. We ought to say, I've made up my mind, I'm going to serve the Lord. So when I get a call about where to serve and how to serve, there's already a prerequisite that's been met. I've already determined, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I came across some interesting statistics that speak about the trouble that we have getting people to work. For example, did you know that in the United States there are about 328 million people? 115 million of them are retired. That leaves 213 million to do the work. 52 million are on the welfare rolls. That leaves 161 million to do the work. There are 108 million in school. That leaves 53 million to do all the work. Of this, around 30 million are employed by the federal government. And that just simply means that leaves 23 million to do the work. 5 million are enlisted in the armed forces, and we're grateful for the work those men and women do every day to protect our nation, but it leaves 18 million to do the rest of the work. Take from that the 15 million who work for city and county and local governments. That leaves 3 million to do the work. Did you know we have 2.3 million in the prison cells of our country? Leaving 700,000 to do all the work. There are 500,000 in the hospitals, thanks in part to COVID-19, leaving 200,000 to do the work. Did you know there are 199,998 residents in the nursing homes of our country, leaving only two people to do all the work? You and me. And you're just sitting there on a padded pew doing nothing, while I'm up here doing all the preaching. I wonder today, would you have a made up mind? I want to be a part of doing a work for God. No doubt the theme verse of the book of Nehemiah is found in the next chapter. There in chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people, look at this, for the people had some tools to work. Now, tools are important, but that's not what the scripture says. For the people had a back to work. Now, the strength of the back is important, but that's not what the text says. Nehemiah says, I'll tell you how we got so much done, so well, and so quickly. The people had a mind to work. Their mind was made up before the wall was ever built up. And I submit this morning that had the mind not been made up, the wall would have never been built up. The best time to make up your mind that you're going to do a work for God is yesterday. The next best time is today. So how about you as your church continues to reopen? There will be increased need for Sunday school workers and Sunday school helpers, for bus drivers and for van chaperones, for people to work in the audiovisual ministry, and in these days of an increased emphasis on live stream, there's a greater need for camera operators and for computer operators. Ushers and greeters and golf cart drivers and parking lot greeters. There'll be need for more workers than ever before working in the nursery and the preschool. How many of you know you don't reopen the Awana ministry without Awana workers? Now, we haven't needed a lot of Awana workers, Brother Matt, the last 5.5, soon be 6 months, but that's about to change. I'm calling on the members of Emmanuel Baptist Church to say, I may not know just yet exactly where God wants me to go to work, but I know that God wants me to go to work, and I've made up my mind. The will is involved. There's the prerequisite. Note, secondly, the priest. For in verse 1, we're introduced to this man, Eliashib, the high priest. He arose with his brothers, the priest, and they built the sheep gate. Now, we'll see in a moment that there were many people who were involved. In fact, we just saw in chapter 4 and verse 6 that Nehemiah simply says the people had a mind to work. But the people were led by priests, and the priests were led by the high priest. I don't think it's an accident that the first worker mentioned was the high priest over the household of God. Who was this man, Eliashib? He was more than just the high priest. That's enough to say about him. But when I discovered who exactly he was, I nearly had a spell. I nearly had a fit in my study. Because Eliashib was not only the high priest, he was the grandson of a high priest named Jeshua. We met Jeshua back in the book of Ezra. Do you remember? Decades earlier, God stirred the heart of the king, and the king stirred in the heart of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel went back with some other exiles to rebuild the temple and reestablish proper temple worship in the city of Jerusalem. And Zerubbabel was a governmental leader, but he needed a religious leader, and so he took with him the high priest over the household of God, Jeshua. And now, two generations and several decades later, Eliashib rises to the occasion. Listen, he's following in the footsteps of his grandfather. He's following in the footsteps of his father. He's just a chip off the old block. Mom and Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, may I ask you, are you trotting a faithful path that your descendants will be able to walk in as they follow the God that you say that you serve? Or will you allow something like COVID-19 to allow the family circle to be broken? Or will you rise up on this occasion and say, as did another Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord because I want to set an example for my descendants? I'm thankful that I can look back on my own biological family and see a mom and dad that were faithful to serve the Lord. To think back on grandparents who served the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be faithful in part because I want my children to be faithful in the future. As we think about being faithful within your family, I want to point out that verse 5 tells us about the people of Tekoa. They're called the Tekoites. And the Bible says that the people of the tribe were willing to work, but their nobles were not. And the 5th verse says in the King James that they would not bend their neck. They would not submit their necks to the work of God. That phrase in the Hebrew language is a figure of speech that simply means they would not submit. They were stiff-necked and stubborn. One commentator notes that the real issue was one of submission. Maybe they thought they had a better plan. Maybe they didn't like the plan Nehemiah was using. But this phrase that they would not put their neck to the work speaks primarily of an unteachable spirit. I've pastored long enough to know that one of the challenges in leading a work to serve the Lord is when people are self-appointed experts, people who know exactly how it's supposed to be done. And I've seen that within the church, an expert is often somebody who knows better how to do something that you're trying to do that they're not doing at all. One commentator points out about these Tekoites that would not put their neck to the work, that whatever their reason for not working was, you can rest assured they later regretted it because they stand in infamy. That is, they stand in notable embarrassment as the only people mentioned in the chapter who would not join the work of God. I think it's worth noting that the Tekoites are the only tribe, the only group mentioned twice within this chapter. Some of them are working in verse 5, but some of them are not working. But you come later in the chapter and these Tekoites are on the other side of town repairing an entirely different section of the wall. And I believe there are at least two possible reasons for that. Maybe they had to work harder to overcome the shame that had come upon the family name because some of their tribe didn't want to work for the Lord. Or maybe it's just a picture that whenever one part of the group won't work, the others just have to work twice as hard to get the same amount of work done. But before I move on, I just want to point out that Nehemiah chapter 3 is not the only place where God has made and is now making a list of the names of people that will faithfully serve Him. For the Bible says in the New Testament, the day will come that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed, that is, rewarded and paid back for the deeds done into the flesh, whether they be good or bad. And the Word of God says that on that great day where God judges and rewards His servants, we will be rewarded based on deeds recorded in the book of God. I ask you today, when the record and registry is written of faithful servants in this church, will your name be on that list? The prerequisites, the priests. Thirdly, we note the places. For the scripture says in verse 1 that these priests built the sheep gate, and they consecrated and hung its doors, and consecrated the wall from the Tower of the Hundred to the Tower of Hananel. Now, that's really appropriate because these priests are working on the sheep gate. That's the first gate right outside the temple. Do you know where they're working? They're working in their neighborhood. And if you read all of chapter 3, which we didn't take the time to read all the verses, you'll find that these households and these tribes are working in the part of the community where they lived. Imagine for just a moment that we all live in Pierce County, Georgia. Now, I know we are a regional church, but just by way of example, if we were going to rebuild something here in Pierce County, it would just make sense that people who live in Patterson and Offerman would do the primary work on that eastern part of our county, while the people who live in and around Hackleberry would do the work that is in that area. The people who live in and around the city of Blackshear would do the primary rebuilding work here at the county seat. And over again, you see that these people are simply working in front of their own homes. They're working in their own neighborhoods. This physical location of their assignment is one of several indicators that they knew the safety and future well-being of their own families is what was at stake. Listen carefully. A strong family strengthens the church, and a strong church strengthens the family. Strong families need the church, and strong churches need the family. One reason that this preacher has committed his will to do the work of God is not just because I'm a pastor, but it's because I'm a daddy. And I need Emmanuel Baptist Church to be a strong lighthouse for evangelism and discipleship, because I need a place where my children, and God willing, one day my grandchildren can come and serve the Lord. I say they'll serve the Lord here because I'm not going to let them live anywhere else. The will that was involved. I just want to ask you very quickly before we move on. Have you made up your mind? My church has to rebuild. And I can tell you right now, preacher, I'm going to be part of it. The will that was involved. Note with me, secondly, the work that was involved. Have you ever noticed there are a lot of people, they want a job, but they don't want to work? What they want is a title and a paycheck, but they don't want to work. If you've ever been a manager or a business owner, you know what it's like. People who want to show up, but they don't actually want to work. I read about a man who had a resume like that. He couldn't keep a job because he wouldn't work. His resume said, "My first job was working in an orange juice factory, but I got canned because I couldn't concentrate. Then I went to work as a lumberjack, but I couldn't cut it, so they gave me the axe. Next, I tried working at a muffler factory, but the work was exhausting. I attempted to work at the local deli, but I couldn't cut the mustard. I studied to be a doctor, but I didn't have any patience. Next, I worked as an electrician, but the work was too shocking. So I went to work as a historian, but there was no future in it. My last job was working at Starbucks, but I had to quit because every day was the same old grind. And I promise the sermon gets better from there." There's work involved in doing a work for God. Now, you don't have to be a theologian or the sharpest pencil in the box to know this. A work for God involves a lot of things, but it must involve work. Amen. Now, what kind of work was involved in Nehemiah 3? Well, first, I want you to notice with me how hard it was. How hard it was. Someone has said the reason we miss so many opportunities is because when opportunity knocks at the door of our life, opportunity is usually wearing overalls and work boots and is disguised as hard work. Well, these ancient Jews are involved in hard work. 55 verbs are in this chapter, and most of them reference the work that was happening on the wall. Most of those verbs are the phrase making repairs or rebuilding. This was back-breaking, back-bending work. This is quite an indictment for most of us when we complain about the work that God expects us to do for Him. Now, I know it takes a lot of time. It takes energy and commitment to teach Sunday school, to work in Awana. I mean, some Wednesday nights you go home from Awana understanding why some animals eat their young. But when you start talking about picking up rocks that weighed hundreds of pounds and doing so in the shadow of people who wanted to take your life for the work that you were redoing, it is quite an indictment against us that our work is typically done in air-conditioned or heated buildings with padded seats and carpeted aisles and good-looking, smiling preachers. They were involved in hard work. Their work was hard in part because it was dangerous. Before we get out of the next chapter, we're going to find out they're building the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And I say again, the difficulty and the hardness of their task is an indictment against the work that most of us are called to do for the Lord. I don't know that Nehemiah would call us a bunch of wimps and wusses, but I will tell you that he points out in this chapter that some of the families didn't have any sons, and so their daughters got involved in the work. Sir, you're not going to let a bunch of girls outwork you, are you? Come on. It was hard work. Not only do we see how hard it was, but how holy it was. Still in verse 1, twice the Bible says that these priests consecrated their work. One translation says they sanctified it. That's a temple word. That's a priestly word. It's a word of worship that speaks of how they dedicated and declared their work to be holy, sacred, and set apart for divine service. Now, these people had no way of fully realizing how holy the work they were doing for God really, really was. But may I remind you, as we take this counterclockwise trip around the gates and walls of Jerusalem, these are the very places where about 500 years from today's text, the Son of God, having robed Himself in a body of flesh and blood, would enter in through these gates and minister beside these walls. The sheep gate that is restored and rebuilt in verse 1 would be very prominent in the life of the lovely Lord Jesus. On one occasion in John chapter 5, Jesus entered in by that sheep gate and went to the nearby pool of Bethesda. There a man was laying crippled by the waters of Bethesda. He had been lame from birth. For 38 years he had sat crippled by that pool. And the Bible says that each year in the mysterious mercy of God, the angel would come and with his angelic wing would stir, would trouble the waters of the pool of Bethesda, and the first one to get in the water would be healed of their physical disease. Jesus came upon that scene, walking through the gate that's rebuilt here in Nehemiah 3. Jesus asked that man, "Would you like to be made well?" And he said, "Well, when the angel stirs the water, somebody else always gets their crippled friend in the water first, and I don't have anybody to help me get in the water. what he would come to realize is that he had somebody that had come to help him that was standing right in front of him. And Jesus said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And that's exactly what that man did. Over and over again, Jesus entered in through these gates to perform life-transforming miracles and ministry. It's through one of these gates that Jesus would ride triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey's colt no man had ever sat upon. They would shout out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And it's through one of these gates that after a night of injustice, Jesus would walk outside the camp, outside the gate, outside the city to a skull-shaped mountain. And just outside these walls and these gates, the Son of God himself would lay down his life so that our sins could be forgiven. And blessed be his holy name. It's back through these gates that he walked back in with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hand. These individuals had no way of knowing. When they went to work that day, they were a part of God's plan of redeeming the world. It may not seem like much when you show up early and drive a van and bring some little kid to Sunday school, but you're part of the plan of God redeeming the world. When you give in the offering, when you prepare a Sunday school lesson, when you work in the nursery, when you serve in God's kids, when you stand at a door and greet someone and make them feel welcome at the house of God, you don't know, but what that may be the very gate that God will use to send his Son into their life, to transform their life, not only in this life, but in the life to come. How hard it was, how holy it was. I note something else about their work, and that is how helpful it was. The primary phrase that is used to describe their work is that they built up, or they rebuilt and they repaired. You know, that's one reason why we come together in the Lord's house. Because if you don't know it yet, life has a way of tearing some stuff down. Life has a way of tearing up marriages. Life has a way of tearing up relationships between parents and children. Life has a way of tearing up relationship between brother and sister. Life has a way of taking that commitment to holiness that you've made and popping you right in the mouth with temptation and sin and brokenness. And what we need when we come to a place like this, we need a place that will join heart and hand with us. I'm talking about shoulder to shoulder, to join arm in arm and say, "I will help you rebuild the tattered ruins of your life, because the day is going to come that I'm going to need you to help me." The writer of Hebrews described this in chapter 10 of the New Testament book and says that we come together in part that we may stir one another and encourage one another, provoke one another to love and to good deeds. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, God says one purpose of Bible preaching ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is, we come together as Christians to strengthen one another, to make us strong and able to better serve and live for the Lord Jesus outside the gatherings of our congregation. Oh, what a wonderful privilege that would be. I ask you, do you intend to be a part of that? We see the will that was involved, the work that was involved. Thirdly and finally, I want to say a word about the workers that were involved. For work will not be done without workers. Amen. Now, when we evaluate a worship service, when we talk about it afterward, you know what I mean? When you get to the car or you get to the lunch table and you're evaluating what happened in church that day. Boy, didn't he preach today? Or man, he just didn't have it today, did he? Or man, wasn't the choir great today? Or was a little too loud? You know how you evaluate a service. Let me tell you how I'm convinced that God evaluates worship services. I believe he does it by naming people. Could you imagine Gabriel coming to God the Father? What happened at Emmanuel today? Well, Fred led the ushers. Sally and Janie taught the third grade Sunday school class. I'll tell you what happened at Emmanuel today. Joey taught the boys Sunday school for the 8th and 9th grade boys. And on and on and on and on. I ask you, would your name be on that registry? Now, I know for the last several months, by necessity, there have not been a lot of places to serve. And so if you've watched the services online, if you have come to the services, you've done exactly what we have asked and provided for you to do. But beloved, those days are about to change. There are some characteristics of these workers that I think we need to have true in our lives. First of all, they were concerned. They were concerned. For decades, they had lived among the ruins and the rubble of Jerusalem, and it's as if they didn't even notice. Do you know it's easy to get accustomed to living in apathy? And before long, you don't even notice anymore. But God sent a man named Nehemiah and the power of the Holy Spirit to point out to them what was at stake and what needed to be done. And I ask today, what was at stake for them and for us? I'll tell you what, their lives were at stake. Their families were at stake. Their future was at stake. The glory of God was at stake. In fact, the entire motivation for this rebuilding project was that Nehemiah told them, "We have become a reproach. The glory of God is being diminished." There's a sadness that is moving across the American church. A tragedy that we're beginning to see. As churches like ours are in the process of reopening, hundreds and hundreds of churches are not reopening their doors. And they never will. They are closed and will remain closed forever. Of those churches that are reopening, most churches are seeing in the 33 to 40 or so percent of people returning. Now, I know we continue to have people who are not physically able to return to on-campus worship services, and I'm not addressing that. What I am addressing is this. If we're not careful, the American church is about to become a reproach to the name of God. That if you'll give those people 3 or 4 or 5 months with a different schedule, they won't re-engage because it's not important enough to them. It's not a high enough priority to them. I told you there was nothing to that Jesus stuff. I told you there was nothing to all of that serving God stuff. And Nehemiah comes with the anointing of Almighty God and says, God has more in store for us than what we're experiencing right now. And the Spirit of Almighty God stirred their hearts with a God-given concern to work for the Lord. They were concerned. I note, secondly, they were courageous. Now, we're going to see more clearly in the next chapter that these Jews lived in threat of their own physical life. In fact, it's that threat that kept a lot of them from working on the wall. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. It's the threat of danger that kept a lot of them from working on the wall. But you will notice as you read through this book that as they lived in and traveled around Jerusalem, their fear did not keep them from going to other places. They were fearful about getting involved in the work of God, but they still went to the market. They still went to places of business. They still went to the dung gate or the refuse gate every morning and evening with their chamber pots to handle the family's business. They still went about their normal lives. But when it came to serving the Lord, they said they were afraid. Now, I want to be very careful, but direct. We too live in a day marked by fear. For the better part of 5.5 or 6 months, our nation has been largely shut down. And for much of that time, our own church ministry was shut down by a microscopic enemy that is very real. that is very dangerous. It has impacted many of your lives in profound and painful ways. COVID-19 should be greatly respected, and we should be cautious and careful in every way that we possibly can. But just like in ancient Jerusalem, we are experiencing a strange phenomenon in the American church. People who are not too fearful to go to Walmart or football practice or work or Kroger or Lowe's or Walgreens, but scared to death to go to worship. Now, if you live with someone that has a pre-existing condition, some medical vulnerability, I'm grateful that you're at home today watching by live stream. And I hope until this season passes that you will use great wisdom. But I want to address a certain crowd that's willing to go everywhere else except worship. You do understand that COVID-19 is not just situated at 217 Carter Avenue. That's the physical address of this church. So, I mean, if you say, well, I've got concerns about this, that's why I'm not getting out, that's why I'm not re-engaging, that's a very legitimate position unless you're on aisle 7 at Walmart while you say it.
Yeah. Come on. That's good.
These individuals were concerned. They were courageous. But finally, note with me, they were common. Common. Now, I'm going to take the time to read back through all the different professions that are listed here, but I do want to point out one profession you will not find listed in Nehemiah chapter 3. There is no indication that any of these individuals were stonemasons. They're priests, temple servants. There are some who are goldsmiths, metal smiths. One group is even called perfumers. They work for Avon. That word perfumers in the King James is called an apothecary. Now for us, that's somebody who mixes up potions. We would call that a pharmacist, and we've got a lot of pharmacists in our church and people who work in the medical community. I don't know if it's supposed to be a perfumer or an apothecary, but either way, they're either working selling Avon or they're working at Rite Aid. These are not professional builders. For us, they're stay-at-home moms, school teachers, truck drivers, doctors, lawyers, farmers, railroaders, reminding us that the most important ability in the work of God is availability. To say, God, I want to be used. And if you'll use me, I want to do a work for you. There's a well-known description of college football that says it's 22 men in desperate need of rest, surrounded by tens of thousands of onlookers in desperate need of exercise. And life in the church can often be the same way. But I'm confident that I'm speaking to a faithful group of God's people who'll rise up today and say, it may be that way for some, but it'll not be that way for me. I plan, Pastor, to arise and build and do a great work for God. And Father, we pray that that would be the condition of every heart, every life, every soul represented in this room and those watching online. And Lord, if there be one who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, may now be the time and today the very day of their salvation. Move in this time of public commitment, we make our petition in the powerful and strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.